There was a little boy who attended a church that had beautiful stained glass windows. And he was told that the windows contained pictures of St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, St. Paul, and a number of the other saints. Well, one day, his Sunday school teacher asked, "What is a saint?" And little Johnny enthusiastically and vigorously, you know how the kids do, shook his hand. And she said, "Johnny, what is a saint?" And he said, "Well, a saint is a person who lets the sun shine through." And that's a great, pretty good definition of a saint. Folks, when we think of the word saint today, many people think of persons depicted on stained glass windows. The word has come a long way from what it meant in the New Testament. People think when you talk about saints, they think about some ecclesiastical super Christian, some dead guy or woman who was canonized by the church. But that's not what saint meant in the New Testament. In the New Testament, saint is just another word for a true Christian. A true Christian. And actually, the word saint means holy one. Holy one. I like one person's definition of a saint. I read this. "A saint is a saved sinner, revised and edited." I like that. That's a good definition of the word saint. If you're truly saved here this morning, you are a saint. So here's what I want you to do. Look around you. Look to the left. Come on. Look to the left. Look to the right. Look in front of you. Look behind you. Go ahead. Look behind you. Many of the people you just looked at are saints. Now, I know I saw some of you husbands and wives looking at each other and going, if you're saved, you are a saint, a sinner, revised and edited. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 25 through 33. Now, it's interesting, in those verses, the word saint occurs three times. Three times. Now, you listen and watch for them as I read these verses. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Paul writes, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Yes, they were pleased to do so. "And they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on the fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now you remember last week, if you were here, that Paul, his number one priority in ministry was to reach the lost at any cost. Reaching out, to save lost sinners. That was his priority. And that priority came out of his burden. His burden to reach the lost came out of his understanding of grace. His life had been touched by the grace of God. And I'll tell you, when you're touched by grace, you got to tell somebody. You got to tell somebody, folks. And his calling, because God called him to go to the lost Gentiles. And he had a burden for the lost. And he had the power that God had given him. Now, as an apostle, he had the power of signs and wonders. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. He had the power of the gospel. That's the power behind that burden. And his priority, he says in the verses preceding our verses this morning, he said, listen, my number one priority is to reach people that never heard the gospel. Because every person deserves to hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, once before some people hear it 2, 3, 5, 10, 100 times. So he was always going to people that had never heard about Jesus. His priority was to reach the lost at any cost. You cut Paul, he'd have bled gospel. Because he was to reach the lost. Now, having said that, that did not mean that he didn't have a burden for people in the church. People in the church. Doesn't mean that our priority in this church always needs to be outward. Always needs to be to reach the lost. We lose that, and I'll tell you what, we've really lost the ministry of what it's all about. But again, having said that, having a priority to reach the lost doesn't mean that we should neglect the ministry to one another in the church. We're to minister. You got to minister to the church so that we can minister to the lost, so that we can be a testimony to the lost. There's got to be ministry to the saints. And that's what Paul is talking about in the verses today, this morning, about ministering to the saints. And in these verses that we just read, he reveals four ministries that, let me say, I think we should have. Maybe we must have to one another in the church. Ministering to the saints. That's what I want to share with you this morning. Four ministries we are to have to one another in the church. Okay? Number one, we must have a ministry of service. You see it in verse 25 there? In verse 25, Paul writes, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Serving the saints. Now, how did Paul do that? What was Paul's service to the saints like? Well, first of all, it was a humble service. A humble service. The word serving here is the word diakonia, from which we get our word deacon from. And this word means to humbly serve others. Humbly serve others. It's used 35 times in the New Testament. And it meant to humbly serve. In fact, it's the very word, if you're in chapter 15 right now in your Bible, look over in verse 8 again. In verse 8, it's a word used. It says there in verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. That's the same root word. Same word. It's a word that describes the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, this blows my mind, folks. You know what blows my mind? God, the Creator, who created the whole universe, who created every living thing. He created you. When he came to this earth in the person of Christ, he came as a humble servant. Doesn't that blow your mind? He came to this earth not as a king, but as a humble servant. Came washing feet. He said this. He said, I did not come to this world. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And that's the kind of service that Paul had. a humble service. A humble service. When he said, I want to serve the saints, what he was saying is, I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus. I want to humbly serve people. Somebody wrote, somebody gave a definition. They said of this word serving, they said the word serving is fascinating. It pictures a servant doing menial and mundane tasks, something the Greeks regarded as degrading and dishonorable. You know, the Greeks, when it came to service, that was slave work. Jesus came to do slave work. Paul said, I came to serve. I want to serve people. It was a humble service. Another thing we know about the service, it was a sacrificial service. Because I'll tell you what, folks, Paul's heart was to reach lost people. But he was willing to interrupt his evangelistic and missionary zeal and go to Jerusalem serving the saints. It was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. In fact, you know what he said here, just in the verses previously? He said, you know, my heart's desire, what I'd like to do in my flesh, I'd like to come visit you up in Rome. Now, Rome was 600, he wrote this from Corinth. Rome was 600 miles west of Corinth. And he said, I want to come to you, but you know what? I'm going to go 800 miles back to Jerusalem to serve the saints. Then I'll come 1,400 miles back to you. Then I'll go another 850 miles to Spain because I want to share the gospel. I'll tell you, you talk about sacrifice. That's over 3,000 miles. You say, well, that's nothing. Well, today it's nothing. But back in that time, travel wasn't easy. Travel wasn't safe. But he said, I don't care what it takes. I'm going back to serve the saints back in Jerusalem. And what awaited him in Jerusalem? I'll tell you what awaited him. Persecution, abuse, possible incarceration, possible death. He said, you know what? Doesn't matter. I'm here to serve. I don't care what it takes. I don't care the sacrifice. I don't care if they kill me. I'm going to serve the saints. It was humble, sacrificial, and it was faithful service. Faithful service. Because everywhere Paul went, you know, Paul knew that the saints back in Jerusalem were really going through it. I'll tell you what, you talk about it cost you something back in the first century to be a Christian. They accepted the Lord. A lot of the men that accepted the Lord back in Jerusalem lost their jobs. They lost their income. They lost their homes because of persecution, because they were Christians. And upon that, a famine hit. And so Paul knew these people were destitute. They were undergoing a lot of persecution and suffering. He said, you know what? So everywhere he went, he would say, you know what? I'm taking an offering. Not for me. Not for my ministry. I'm taking an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. He was faithful. He was a fundraiser. I hate fundraising. I hate to watch television and see people on there begging for money. I hate that. I really do. I wouldn't be a good fundraiser. But I'll tell you what, wherever Paul went, he was fundraising. He was faithful because he knew people were hurting. He was serving the saints. Serving the saints. Now I'll tell you what. What about you and me? Do you know we are called to a ministry of service in the church? Paul wrote to the Galatians. You remember what he said? He said, for freedom you have been set free. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. That's our calling. I'll tell you, that's a ministry we're to have in the church of Jesus Christ. We're to serve one another. And not only has God called us to serve one another, but you know what else he's done? He's gifted us to serve each other. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, as each of you has received a special gift, employ it in, listen, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you say, well, how do you serve? As many as the gifts may be, and as many as the talents may be, and God's blessings may be, there's ways to serve in the church. Now again, we have regular ministries here in the church that you can serve in. I'll tell you, some of you are teachers. You can teach here in the church. That's a way to serve, to teach. There are teachers right downstairs right now teaching our children. You can teach. You can be a teacher's helper. You can serve. There are leadership positions where you can serve. Serve? Yes, serve. I'm so thankful for the leaders of our church. I'm so thankful. You know why? Because they're servant leaders. They're not here to kind of lord it over. They're here to serve people. I'm thankful for you. I really am. You can be a leader. You can, there's many ministries. You can be in the financial ministry of the church. You can help clean the church. By the way, this church doesn't clean itself. It's not self-cleaning. There are people that clean the church. You can help outside, taking care of the grounds. That's a way to serve in the church. There are all kinds of ministries here in the church to serve the Lord and to serve people within the church. But you know what? Serving and ministering to the saints doesn't have to take place here in the church, does it? There's a many ways you serve the Lord outside the church. I'll tell you what, somebody babysits for a young couple so that they can go out on a date. You know what that is? It's serving the saints. Somebody comes and helps you split logs. What? I had a big tree, an oak tree in my backyard cut down this last year. It was a big oak tree. And you know, those logs were about that high and about that round. I'll tell you what, I needed help. And four guys from the church came and helped me split logs. You know what that is? Serving the saints. Serving the saints. Somebody has to move. They're moving to a new home. I'll tell you what, you help them move. You go and help them. That's serving the saints. I'll tell you, my son and daughter-in-law just moved into a new home. And people came, and I'll tell you, it was such a joy for me to come into their new home and see 12 people, 12 people, tearing off wallpaper, painting walls, putting down floors, serving the saints. What a ministry that is. And then there are people in this church that cook meals and send them to somebody sick. Somebody comes home from the hospital, they cook a meal. Sometimes they just send over meals to the pastor when I'm not sick. Serving the saints. Serving the saints. I mean, it is wonderful. You have all kinds of ways to serve the saints. Helping a senior rake leaves. That's serving. Providing transportation to doctor appointments or to church. Opening homes up for hospitality. Man, what ways to serve the saints. Is this important? My, oh, my, folks, I'm going to tell you, it is important. You know, people look at us, and as they see us loving each other, they know we're Jesus' disciples. And I'm going to tell you, I think, and again, it's just my conjecture, as we get closer, as we go at breakneck speed toward the coming of Christ, that's going to be more important, that we serve the saints. The ministry of service. That's something we can do with one another. Amen? Joy in that. There's joy in that. A second ministry we can have to one another. And that's the ministry of sharing. The ministry of sharing. Verses 26 through 29. You can look there. This refers to financial giving, folks, to meet the needs of other brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he ministered in Macedonia and in Achaia, that is, northern, basically northern Greece today and up into the countries up north of Greece. As he ministered there, he told them about the needs of the people in Jerusalem, how they needed, they're in financial need, and these Christians gave support. They gave financially to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want to point out four things about their giving, okay? First of all, they gave joyously. Do you see it down there? Twice in our text, it says they were pleased to give. Verse 26, it says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution." And in verse 27, "Yes, they were pleased to do so." I mean, they were full of joy to give to meet somebody else's needs. 2 Corinthians 9, I believe it's 6 and 7, it says, "He that soweth sparingly will also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully will also reap bountifully. But let each man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." Don't give because you have to give, or, oh man, they're asking for another offering. Oh, no, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. I'll tell you, I still think when we pass the offering plate, we should have some laughter. I still think it's, yeah! What a great joy. That'll be the day, right? But this is, they were pleased to give. Secondly, they gave responsibly. And what I mean by that is they knew that when others in the body of Christ are in need, we have a responsibility to try to meet that need. Did you know that? When somebody has a need in the body, we have a responsibility to try to meet that need. It says they gave a contribution. You know what that word contribution is in the Greek? It's the word koinonia. It means to share. But it also is translated what? Come on, Greek scholars. Fellowship. Fellowship. When somebody has a need and we say, you know what? I'm going to share with them God's blessing. We are fellowshipping with them. We are fellowshipping with them. That is a great opportunity, a great blessing to be able to fellowship in the needs of the saints. And they realized something else. They felt this responsibility to do this because it was from the Jews out of Jerusalem that the gospel came. It was from the Jews and the Jewish church in Jerusalem that the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And they had received the gospel through the ministry, really, that began in the Jerusalem church. Look with me at verse 27. It says, "And they are indebted to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual blessings. They are indebted to minister to them also in material things." They had benefited from the ministry which had come out of Jerusalem church, and therefore they felt an obligation to financially support that church. Now there's a principle here, folks. And I think the principle is this. If you benefit spiritually from a ministry, then you should support that ministry financially and with material blessings. I'm just going to share my past experience, my past practice. Linda and I, from the time we've gotten married, I count them, we've been in four churches. Wherever we went to church and we were spiritually blessed, that's where we've always given our tithe. That's where we've given our tithe. And we've given offerings. We also gave other offerings outside the church. We'd support things like the Haven of Rest, or you can, we supported a child through World Vision. We supported some people on Campus Crusade for Christ staff. But wherever we were blessed, that's where we gave our tithe. They were blessed out of the Church of Jerusalem, so they felt a responsibility. We've received spiritual blessings. We're going to bless them financially. And that was what they did. They felt a responsibility, and we're going to fellowship with them through sharing of financial blessings. Also, their giving met a real need. It met a real need. They gave a contribution, it says, to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, verse 26, to the poor. And there's several different words for poor in the New Testament. This word for poor means in dire distress, totally helpless. It pictures an individual crouching and cowering in a corner in abject poverty. These people were not just a little bit poor. They were destitute. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. And these people gave to meet a real need. You know what, folks? Caring for the poor has always been a hallmark of the church. Amen. Caring for the poor. Let me say this. Caring for the poor really isn't the job of the government. It's the job of the church. And when the church drops the ball, the government steps in. And they gave spiritually. Would you hold your hand here? This is so beautiful. You got to see this. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Hold your hand here in Romans 15, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because I want you to see the giving of these people. Because it was spiritual giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. Let me read several verses here. Paul writes, and remember, he was writing from Corinth when he wrote Romans. Now he's writing to Corinth here, but he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which was given in the churches of Macedonia." Note, giving is a grace. You show me a person that gives to support the ministry of Christ. You show me a person that gives and is a giver. I'll show you, you know what? A person who is blessed by the grace of God. Amen. They have experienced the grace of God. I want to make known to you the grace that was given to the church of Macedonia. That in great ordeal of affliction, verse 2, their abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of liberality. Again, folks, these Christians that gave, they didn't have a lot of money. In fact, Paul says they were in deep poverty, and yet they gave. You know, when someone says, you know, Pastor, if I had $1 million, I'd give $500,000 to the church. That's wonderful. And God, that would be a blessing. But God's not so concerned about that $1 million. God's concerned about the 50 bucks I have in my wallet. Kind of like the guy, the pastor that went to visit a guy out in the country who was a farmer. And he said to him, "John, if you had 1,000 cows, would you give 100 of them to the Lord?" He said, "Pastor, if I had 1,000 cows, I'd give 100 of them to the Lord." He said, "John, if you had 500 cows, would you give 50 of them to the Lord?" He said, "Pastor, if I had 500 cows, I'd give 50 of them to the Lord." He said, "John, if you had 100 cows, would you give 10 of them to the Lord?" He said, "That's no fair, Pastor. You know I have 100 cows." God, these people were in deep poverty, and yet they still gave. They still gave. Verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." This was spirit. This was supernatural giving. Did you hear that? They gave all that they had, and then they gave more. What? How can that happen? I tell you, that only happens by the supernatural grace of God. Some of you know how that happens. When you give, and then God's grace supplies to you, and you're able to give even more. You see, that's supernatural giving. That's how they gave. And they, by the way, they didn't use their MasterCard or Visa card. Or they didn't go into debt. But God blessed them so they could even give more than even what they had. That is supernatural spiritual giving. And then it says, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. That's the word koinonia. In the support of the saints, the people begging the preacher to take more money. Now, if you ever do that, make sure I'm seated. And make sure a paramedic is close at hand. But he said, take more, Paul, take more. And they were joyously saying that. Tell you, that's spiritual giving. That's spiritual giving. And they first of all gave themselves to the Lord. Once you give yourself to the Lord, he's got everything. Right? I mean, it's no problem after that. But when we see people in the church with real financial needs, brothers and sisters, or brothers and sisters in other places, we have a great opportunity to engage in the ministry of sharing. And there's why I wanted to share, Trudy, $850 for our Thanksgiving offering going down to the children's home in Haiti to buy food. Praise God! There's a real need there. You know what's a joy for me as a pastor to see that happen? Joy for me when there's needs in the church and someone comes up to me and says, hands me an envelope. It says, Pastor, would you see that so-and-so gets this? And don't tell them where it came from. Love it. I love that. Because that's sharing. That's what we're to do in the church. Or somebody has, I know that there are people in this church that needed a car. Their car died. And people in the church gave them a car. Love it. In fact, I love the day that somebody, I got a phone call at my house. And the guy on the other hand said, I am so-and-so from some auto dealer. And you can come down and pick up your new car. And I said, what's the gimmick? And he said, there's no gimmick. Somebody knew that you had a need and they bought you, it was a used car, but they bought you a car. All you have to do is come down and sign the papers and everything's paid for. What's the gimmick? There was no gimmick. See, that's the stuff that makes us different. That's when people see the ministry going on in the church like that. When we have the compassionate offering next week after our church service, and people give to that so that people in the church, I don't know how many people were helped at Thanksgiving. That's neat. When people every week buy groceries and put them downstairs and people can come down and take groceries and the needs of the saints are being met. That's ministering to the saints. And we can all do that. Amen? We can all share because we've all been blessed. We need to have a ministry. We must have a ministry of serving. We must have a ministry of sharing. Thirdly, we must have a ministry of supplication. Supplication versus, go back to Romans 15 again, verses 30 and 31 of Romans 15. Now I got to get there. Romans 15, verses 30 and 31. It says this, now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may provide be proved acceptable to the saints. This is a reference to a ministry of prayer. And I want you to know three things about the ministry to prayer. First of all, it is very important, folks. Prayer is very important. Paul says this. He writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit," Paul's urging them. Wiest translates this like this: "I beg you, please pray for me. I beg you." Why does he beg? Because the ministry of prayer, the ministry of supplication is essential. It is very, very, very important in the church. It's very important, but secondly, about the ministry of prayer, it's a struggle. It is a struggle. Prayer is a battle, folks. It's a battle. He says, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The Greek word translated "strive together," the Greek word is the word we get agony from. Actually, it's the Greek word is the Greek word agony. It's pronounced agony, and it means agony. Amen. You tell him a Greek scholar. It means to agonize. It was the word that originally used of athletic events in which contestants such as wrestlers and boxers struggled against each other. Prayer is always a battle. You say, "Well, prayer's no fun." Oh, whoever said it's supposed to be fun? It's a battle. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is instructing the Ephesians, get all dressed up in the full armor of God, the next thing he says is, go out and battle. Oh no, and you know what he says? Get down on your knees and pray. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all supplication and petitions for all the saints. Why does he say that? Why does he say, get dressed up in the armor of God? And then he says, get down on your knees and pray. Because that's how we fight. Amen. That's how we battle. Prayer is a struggle. Prayer is a battle. We can have a great ministry to one another, folks, by praying for each other. Yes. We need to pray for each other. Yes. We need prayer. And it advances Christian ministry. He says, Paul asked for prayer because he needed it. And he said, I can say this. I don't know how it all works. I don't know how prayer and the sovereignty of God works. But you know what? I know that prayer somehow advances Christian ministry. It does. It says so in Scripture. And Paul says, pray that my ministry might be successful. Pray that I might be protected from those people that want to kill me down in Jerusalem and Judea. Pray that I might be able to come to you. He wanted to advance Christian ministry. And prayer advances Christian ministry. Kind of like Billy Graham, what he said. He said, whenever God is going to do something, he sets his people to pray. He sets people to start praying, because that's how he advances Christian ministry. Now, Paul said, pray for me. And I think they did. Did their prayers work? They did. Because when Paul went to Jerusalem, they accepted the gift of the financial gift. It was acceptable. Was he protected? Well, he got arrested. He got arrested. But at least he didn't get killed. I'll tell you, they were plotting to kill him. Remember, there was a plot to kill him? The plot didn't work. Maybe it was because of the prayers of the Roman church. Could have been. And did he get the chance to go visit Rome? Yeah, he got a free trip to Rome.
Yeah.
as a prisoner, but they paid full expenses paid. And they took him to Rome. So God answered the prayers. He said, pray for me. I'm going to tell you, folks, the prayer ministry, we can never underestimate what God can do through prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you pray for your pastor? I'm not ashamed to ask you to do that. I need prayer. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for your church leaders? Because I'm going to tell you, they need your prayers. If Satan can bring down a pastor or bring down a church leader, he's got a trophy kill. Would you pray for people in the body of Christ? Would you take your bulletin? And you see on the back of your bulletin, Becky does something. She types out every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. She types out, and she does this every week and puts people's names there. Do you know what? These people on this sheet need your prayers. They need prayer. Every one of us need prayer. Amen? Amen. 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 This is a way you can just take, and it doesn't take long on a Monday. Take those names. Pray for your people. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the church. What a ministry we can have one to another. Take generally, and we don't have one this week, but generally we have prayer sheets out in the rack underneath the missions board with prayer requests for people in the church. Take one of those. Use that. Take your pictorial directory and go down and pray for the people in the church. Great way to learn names. By praying for people in the church, we need to pray for one another. Come Wednesday night, our church still has a prayer meeting. Many churches cancel their prayer meeting. I'll tell you, I've said this before, as long as I'm pastor of this church, we're going to have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Or some night prayer meeting. We're going to have a prayer meeting. Because prayer, in these end-age days, we should have this sanctuary full on Wednesday night. Tell you what, we need to pray. I'm going to give you three instructions. Pray, number one. Pray, number two. Pray, number three. Keep praying. Pray for each other. A ministry of supplication. Paul wasn't afraid to say, you know what, pray for me. And if he needed prayer, I need prayer. And you need prayer. What a ministry. Everybody. Somebody that's a senior saint that says, you know, pastor, I can't serve anymore. And I'm on a limited income. I can't do a lot of giving. You can pray. I talked to a man this last week who suffers from mental illness. He suffered from mental illness for over 40 years. But he looked at me and he said, you know, pastor, I'm going to tell you something. I pray for you every day. And I pray for your church. And I'm praying for the expansion. And I looked at him and I said, thank you so much. And I said this, we will never know until we get up to heaven what God has done through your prayers. The ministry of service, the ministry of sharing, the ministry of supplication, and lastly, we must have a ministry of spiritual refreshment. Spiritual refreshment. Verse 32, Paul says that he wanted to come to the Roman church by the will of God and find refreshing rest or be refreshed in your company. Folks, this is the ministry of encouragement. Now, how do I say this? There are some people that when you are around them, they are so negative and so critical. Bless their hearts. That they just drag you down. You see them coming, and you think, oh no, I hope they don't see me. You know who I'm talking about? I mean, not specifically, but you know people like that? They're just, And yet there are other people. They are so refreshing. You see them and you say, oh man, good to see that person. Paul had three guys. You remember he wrote from Rome. He wrote from Corinth, the book of Romans. There were three guys in Corinth that were refreshing. You know what their names were? Stephanas, Fortunaeus, and Achaicus. Pretty good, huh? That was their names. And he said, you know what? He wrote about them in 1 Corinthians 16. Listen to what he wrote. He said, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas, Fortunaeus, and Achaicus. I saw them coming and I said, yes! Oh, it's good to see them. Because they fulfilled what was lacking on your part. And here's what he said. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Acknowledge such men as that. Refreshing people. Encouraging people. Positive people. Just to be around those guys to Paul was like a breath of fresh air. It was like sunshine on a cloudy day. I'll tell you what, this ministry is a very important ministry. Very important. It's a much needed ministry. Because everybody today needs encouragement. Amen. Amen. But we'll never be able to do that and encourage others unless we spend time with God in His Word and prayer. Because He is the God of perseverance and encouragement. And as God encourages our souls, then we're able to go out and encourage others. And you become kind of like the people you hang with. And if you hang with God and you hang with positive people, you're going to be a positive Christian. You hang with negative, critical people, I'll tell you what, you'll become like them. We need to have a ministry of spiritual refreshment. Now, let me ask you this. What kind of saint are you? Are you a sourpuss saint or a spiritually refreshing saint? I'm going to end here. Let me thank you. I want to thank you for being the kind of church you are. Because I see people in this church serving the saints. I know there are people in this church that share with the saints. I see people in this church that are prayer warriors. They're supplication. I know you're praying. And then I thank you that many of you, to me and to others, you're spiritually refreshing. Keep it up. Double it. Triple it. Let's be ministering to one another. Amen?